So this time in January is traditionally, in a lot of Christian circles, Sanctity of Human Life Sunday. And so I asked the question, why is speaking up for life important? So I want to go through some scriptures, because this is a controversial issue. People sometimes feel like it's too politicized. And so it's important for us to understand, what should our thoughts be? How do we approach this? So first off, this is number one on your outline. It's important because it honors God as the God of life. Throughout Scripture, we see God referred to in terms of life. God is life. Whoever finds me finds life, Proverbs says. God is the giver of life. In Genesis 2, he made Adam from the dust of the earth, and he breathed into him what? The breath of life. So that's number two on your sheet. God is life. Number three is God cherishes life. In Scripture, he's called the upholder of life, the preserver of life, the keeper of life, the fountain of life, the redeemer of life. How many of you sometimes just thank God that you're alive? Yeah. Okay, next, Jesus gives life. That's why he came. He said, I am the way, the truth, and the what? Life. John 6, he says, I am the bread of life, and I came from heaven to give life to the world. That he came to bring eternal life, to give us abundant life. And so my friend John Enzer one time said, to love God is to love life. That's number five. To be Christ-like is to be for life. Does that make sense? Now, our next point is this. What does God value most in all of his creation? Somebody say it. People. Okay, Ari said Ingrid. That's good. God values people. Okay? Psalm 8:5. Some of these scriptures are on your sheet. It says, you've made him a little lower than God, and you crown him with glory and majesty. He's talking about us. That's amazing. Jesus used the illustration of the sparrows. He says, God takes care of the sparrows. How much more will he take care of you because you're more valuable than sparrows? Now, why does God value human life more than all else in his creation? Because we're made in his image. We're made like God. We're lower than God, but we're like God. We can think, we can create, we can speak, we can communicate, we can love. Those are all attributes of God that God has given to men and women. God created mankind in his own image. In the image of God, he created them. How? Male and female, he created them. So the next point on your outline, to hurt another human is to attack the image and the glory of God. And on your sheet there is a very compelling scripture. This is God speaking to Noah, Genesis 9:6. And he's saying, you must not murder. He said, yes, you must execute anyone who murders another person, for to kill a person is to kill a living being made in God's image. So you see how God's connecting who we are in his image. That's very serious. Praise God. In Scripture, we see that even murderers can repent to God and find his forgiveness and redemption. Moses and King David both killed people, but yet they found mercy and forgiveness. But I want us to feel the weight of what God is saying here. Every human being deserves respect and life because every human being is made in the image of God. That's number nine. So that's from conception and being in the womb till people die. Life's to be valued. It's not for us to take the life of other people. So whether it's abortion, whether it's assisted suicide, and these are complex issues. I'm not just trying to be simplistic. I mean, there's reasons people despair. They want to die, but we're to help people have hope, not kill them. Issue today, Black Lives Matter. All these young black men have been shot by police. There's a reason they're upset. They have a right to be upset. It's learning how to find the way forward that isn't destructive that's important. So God cares about life. And so it's good for us to have this in our heart. When Cain killed Abel, what did God say about the blood in the ground? It cried out to him. What was it crying for? Like vengeance or vindication or justice. Cain's like, am I my brother's keeper? Why are you asking me what happened to him? God said, your brother's blood is crying to me from the ground. Every human being. We just live in a very violent society. We live in a society we watch violence. Maybe I'm just getting old, but the older I get, the less I can watch like crime shows and movies that are all about the good guys killing everybody. Because I think, like, why am I watching this? Why is it entertaining for me to watch people getting blown away? Like, if I saw that in real life, I'd be horrified. I'd be coming here and saying, please pray for me. I just saw this guy get murdered out on the street, right? So we get inured to it. God recognizes life in the womb. Jeremiah 1:5 is the next to last scripture on your sheet. Before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. Before you were born, I consecrated you. I have appointed you a prophet to the nations. God knows us even before we come into existence. He knows us from conception, from the womb forward. It's amazing. It's hard to grasp. God really knows me that deeply. That's part of what we were worshiping and singing about today and what the words of encouragement from our other brothers and sisters are. God really cares about you. Abortion is the shedding of innocent blood. Little children in the womb, 8 weeks old, a baby has a heartbeat. It's pumping blood through its little body. And when it's aborted, that blood cries to God. And that's very sobering. So we can see that this is an issue that's dear to God's heart. And so the question is it dear to our heart? Number 11 on your sheet, nearly 1 in 3 women will have an abortion by age 45. This is a huge issue. And so we have to learn how to address women who are pregnant and don't want to be. We have to learn how to help women who've had an abortion and now regret it. It's all our responsibility to help them, to let them know that the blood of Jesus speaks a better word than the blood of Abel. The blood of Jesus cries for what? Forgiveness. So there's forgiveness and a woman's concern, or learn your options, has counseling for women who've had abortions. Women who've been in our church in the past have gone to Bible studies and counseling that's really helped them. So it's a great ministry. I want to close by just reading a quote from Martin Luther King Jr. And when he was preaching about racial injustice and the need for blacks to have equal rights with white people in America, he came under a lot of criticism. And he was in jail in Birmingham, and so this is from a letter, a very lengthy letter he wrote. It's a letter from a Birmingham jail, and it shares his heart about the state and mindset of Christians. In deep disappointment, I've wept over the laxity of the church. Be assured that my tears have been tears of love. There can be no deep disappointment where there's not deep love. Yes, I love the church. How could I do otherwise? I am in the rather unique position of being the son, the grandson, and the great-grandson of preachers. Yes, I see the church as the body of Christ, but oh, how we've blemished and scarred that body through social neglect and through fear of being nonconformists. There was a time when the church was very powerful, and that time when the early Christians rejoiced at being deemed worthy to suffer for what they believed. In those days, the church was not merely a thermometer that recorded the ideas and principles of popular opinion. It was a thermostat that transformed the mores of society. whenever the early Christians entered a town, the people in power became disturbed and immediately sought to convict the Christians for being disturbers of the peace and outside agitators. Think of Acts. It says, these men who've turned the world upside down have come here also. But the Christians pressed on in the conviction that they were a colony of heaven, called to obey God rather than man. Small in number, they were big in commitment. By their effort and example, they brought an end to such ancient evils as infanticide and gladiatorial contests. Things are different now. So often the contemporary church is a weak and ineffectual voice with an uncertain sound. So often it's the arch defender of the status quo. Far from being disturbed by the presence of the church, the power structure of the average community is consoled by the church's silent and often even vocal sanction of things as they are. Well, we don't want to be that kind of church, do we? Do we? No. Okay. And so this is meant to stir us. Today, Eleanor McCullen, a very good friend of mine, is going to share. She lives just over near Boston College, near the Verasingas. Ingrid's going to introduce her more thoroughly because she actually contested an unrighteous law in our state and went the whole way to the Supreme Court and won the case. So she cannot be accused of being silent and a conformist and being afraid of disturbing things. But she's got the spirit of Jesus in her, so we really want to hear from her. Ingrid, can you please come in?
Part civics lesson, part introduction to Mrs. McCullen. All right, she is, what is that line in there, Dave? She is no status quo person. All right, so Eleanor obviously loves children and loves children enough to go all the way to the Supreme Court. Why? Next one, Pat. So Mrs. McCullen spends at least one morning a week at the Planned Parenthood Clinic in Brookline doing what we call sidewalk counseling, okay? She wants to talk to the women going into the clinics for abortions. Her love for God, her love for women, and her conviction that the unborn deserve life motivate her to try to persuade one woman at a time to choose life for her child, who may be 8 weeks old. This is 8 weeks. Or the child might be 16 weeks old or even older, because abortions are routinely performed at this age or this age. And even older, much older even. Okay, so she stands at the sidewalk and she offers practical help from a number of organizations, as well as her own personal love and assistance. Her cards read hope, help, love. They include her personal phone number and her own website. And over the years, she has met and helped dozens, perhaps hundreds of women. And she's seen their children welcomed into this world. But only in Massachusetts could this be illegal, okay? In 2007, Massachusetts made it a crime, and it's hard to see, but there's a yellow line there to the behind Eleanor, and they made it a crime for anyone, well, not anyone, for people to enter that buffer zone around a reproductive health care facility, okay? And the odd thing is, as written, the law only restricts people speaking from a pro-life point of view from entering that zone. Obviously, the workers can go in, the clients can go in, anybody can go in, except if you're bringing a pro-life message, okay? It also limits where people can stand and pray. There's me and Jillian and Dave and Linus, and back before 2015, if we had stepped into that zone, we would be committing a crime, even if we were just praying. So this limited, this buffer zone kept Eleanor from approaching women, right? So she wants to approach them with love. She doesn't want to yell at them from a distance, okay? And so she wasn't going to take this sitting down. So Eleanor McCullen challenged the law. Okay, so she brought a suit against the government. Now, the two lower courts in Massachusetts upheld the law and denied Eleanor her suit. So, not being a status quo person, Eleanor appealed to the United States Supreme Court. Now, guys, only 75 cases are heard by the Supreme Court every year. It's a huge deal. to have your case heard before the Supreme Court. The argument was this. Massachusetts argued that this buffer zone was necessary to protect women going into the clinic. Okay? But Mrs. McCullen and her lawyers argued there's already laws, okay? There are laws that protect A, murder, B, assault, harmful speech, intimidation. There are laws that protect people from this. If people break those laws, arrest them, fine them, jail them. Okay? But the First Amendment of the United States says that you have freedom of speech in public places, of peaceful speech in public places. So Eleanor's lawyers and Eleanor argued that her First Amendment right to freedom of speech shouldn't be denied. Don't go yet, Pat. This went to court in January 2014, and in June of 2014, the Supreme Court ruled 9-0. Yeah, I'm telling you. Not 8-1, not 5-4. 9-0. Eleanor was right. She had every right to peacefully approach people on a public sidewalk. So after the ruling, Eleanor didn't gloat. She didn't say, in your face. She didn't do a victory dance. She just said, I am delighted, I am thankful that I still have the right to kindly approach women in need. She is very brave. She's incredibly persistent. She's one of the most compassionate people I know. And I want you to welcome Eleanor McCullen. Yay! She's really wonderful.
Wow, that was really nice. Thank you so much, Ingrid. And what a delight to be here. And just looking out, I have only met a few of you, but you're beautiful people. And you have beautiful souls and minds. I know that. And I can see looking out at you, your faces have Jesus written all over them. And it's so sweet to be here and to join in. The music was excellent. I could just sit down and we could just praise the Lord the rest of the time. That was so wonderful. And you know the message I got this morning during the worship, Jesus takes delight in you, in worship. You know what the Lord loves? He loves worship. He loves faith. And you also said he loves gratitude. So that's what we did this morning. And you delighted his heart. I know it. And I just want to thank you. That was so wonderful. So, and thank you, Pastor David. David comes out to Planned Parenthood. I'm out there Tuesday and Wednesday mornings from 7 until 11:30. And Pastor comes one day a week when I'm there. You come on Saturdays too, right? Yeah, but every week he comes to pray with us while we're out there. And it's so important that he supports us in the prayer. After he leaves, we feel like, all right, we're ready. Bring it on, because it's a hard job. So, well, let me tell you, all right, how did I get started? Okay, well, first of all, a little bit about me. I'm married. I've been married 57 years. I have 3 children. I have 6 grandchildren, and I'm Catholic. I was born Catholic, went to Catholic school for 14 years, married a good Catholic boy. Everything was good, I thought. And then the end of the 90s, maybe 96, I don't know, going to church was getting boring for me. I was restless. If I had a headache, I said to my husband, I have a headache. I can't go to church today. And I didn't think there was anything wrong with that. I didn't say, oh, you're terrible. You know, I have a headache. And then when we used to go up and receive communion, I would just get up because my pew was getting up. And then as I'm even receiving Jesus in communion, I'm thinking, well, what are we going to have for dinner tonight? I mean, I was totally on the wrong train. I was off track. But there again, I didn't realize it. I thought I was fine. When you think you're fine, like St. Augustine knew something was missing. He was looking. I wasn't looking. I mean, it's kind of stupid, but I'm fine. So this went on for, maybe 3 or 4 years. And one night, it was the year 2000. I went to a service. I don't know whether any of you hear Father Tom DiLorenzo on the radio. But Father Tom had a mass in Waltham. And I don't know. I thought, let me go. Because I was looking for something, but I didn't know what it was. So I went to the mass, and Father spoke and spoke and spoke. And I thought, please, I want to go home. So I did. I left. It was 2000. So June 7th, I left. And because I thought, he talks too long. And so I got, because I wanted to watch TV. Remember Regis Philbin and Who Wants to Be a Millionaire? That's what I was running home for. Can you believe it? And when I tell you this, it makes me kind of tremble. Honestly, how far off track was I? So the next week, it was June 14th, and I said, maybe that priest talked too long that night. I'll try it one more time. So I went, and there were about 250 people in the chapel that night. It was a Wednesday night, and I was sitting in the center there, and of course, Father Tom's still talking. And I said, I looked at my watch. I'm missing Regis. I'm going to leave. So I stood up, tried to stand up. It was 9:31. You never forget the day the Lord takes you and makes you a prisoner of love. You never forget that. And even when I'm telling you now, I can feel it. And I started to leave, and I couldn't leave. I was restrained, but it wasn't scary. I felt warmth, and I felt it was good. And then Father was saying, he sang a song from Deuteronomy, I think it is, "You're the apple of my eye." And all of this was happening within seconds. I couldn't get up. I felt warm. I felt restrained. "You're the apple of the eye, my eye." And I just collapsed into tears. And I cried and cried. And I didn't know anybody was in the chapel. I didn't care. I didn't know. I thought I was all by myself. And the Lord took me, and I fell in love with Jesus Christ that night. And you all have stories that you could share. And it's been a love affair. See, the problem with me was I knew about Jesus, but I didn't know him personally. And that night was the beginning of my journey. And so I cried and cried and cried and cried. And I knew I had to change. I had something. Jesus was missing in my life. So now... But I didn't realize. I thought, okay, this is good, And Father Tom had said to me one time, "Well, why do you think the Holy Spirit came in such a profound way?" I said, "I don't know. It's good." He said, "Eleanor, it's not about you. It's about you have to go build up the kingdom." I said, "You really? What are you talking about?" And I was 63 at the time. We're talking, this is 15 years ago. So I said, he said, "Eleanor, you have to build up the kingdom. It's not about you." And I said, "I have grandchildren. I have children. I'm a mother. I'm a wife. What could I do? I'm too old." And he said, "Are you 103? So I said, "No." He said, "Well, then you're not too old." So I said, what could I do, Father, at this point? So he mentioned a few things. And, I was a reluctant servant of the Lord Jesus Christ. I fell in love, but I still wasn't jumping up and down to build up the kingdom. But he did say, "Eleanor, you could pray outside of Planned Parenthood." And for some reason, I said, I could do that. And he also mentioned, I could see you working at MCI Norfolk Prison, which I'm doing that. I started that in the year 2002. And that's another time I'm coming back. And I'll tell you all about prison ministry. I love the men. If I had a key, I'd let them all out, but I can't do that. No. So the first thing, I started to pray. And you know what he said? He said, "Eleanor, you have to take a step forward in faith and begin, do something." And instead of saying, just like one of the people had shared tonight, this morning, I love the sharing. Is that really Jesus talking to me to pray? By the time you discern anything that you're in, or thinking of being in. Was that really the Lord? Is it not the Lord? Shall I take a step in faith? Maybe that wasn't his voice. You could be 93 in the nursing home and still discerning. So the step in faith is always good to do. You take that step in faith. And it's not easy. I'm just taking a little step here. It looks like, oh, that was easy. But it's not. You need that strength from the Lord. The Lord, joy of the Lord is our strength. So I took that step in faith, and I started to pray in front of Planned Parenthood over on Commonwealth Avenue. And I went two mornings a week. Also, and I prayed for 5 months. And the prayer is powerful, and the witness for the truth is powerful. Just to stand there. You don't have to speak to anybody going in. You just be there. People know why you're there. And that is a witness for the truth, and that's powerful. Imagine if you saw two people outside praying. But imagine if you saw 12 people. And cars go by, buses go by, people see you. And that speaks volumes without speaking. So the prayer is powerful. And I was happy doing that. And one morning, it was in January, one of those counselors became ill, and they asked me to step in. They wanted me to counsel or talk to people. Oh, my gosh, I can't do that. But then I remembered, take a step in faith. Just say, Lord, I don't know what I'm doing, but you do. You can lead me. You can direct me. You can love me. You can handle this. So that's how my whole journey's been for the last 15 or 16 years, taking a step in faith. And that's always my advice to anyone here. You want to write a book? You want to go back to school? Any number of things you're thinking about, well, take a step in faith and do it. So that's how I began. And so I was a counselor this morning, and a couple came over, and a married couple. So I said, good morning. I said, is there anything I can do to help? No, there's nothing you can do. So they went in. But the man came out to put money in the meter. So I thought, well, I'll try something else here. So what I found was, what is very important in this type of fighting of this evil is education. And I invite you all to become educated about what abortion is, what happens in the woman's body. We go to the moon, but we really don't know what happens inside of our body when we're pregnant. So I started to educate him. And I said, well, do you mind if I just ask you a question? I said, do you know when the heart beats of the baby in the womb? He was annoyed. He said, 6 months. So I said, no, not 6 months. I said, the heart beats 151 times a minute at 21 days. And I said, do you mind if I ask you another question? I said, do you know what DNA is? And he didn't. And I said, well, DNA is the baby in the womb, is personality traits are formed then, the facial structures, the sex of the child. You know, do you know when that happens? And he was not interested. And I said, that happens at the moment of conception. But this is what turned him around a little bit. I said, how can I just ask you one more question? How about brain waves? When do they stop kicking in and operating? I said, they start at 10 weeks. And I said, after that, pretty much everything is in order, and the child just needs nutrients. But when I said the brain waves, for some reason, he stopped. And he said, really? He said, all that stuff. He said, I thought it was a tissue. So I said, no, if you don't want the baby, it's a tissue. But if you want the baby, and so many, I met people here, I love the families, I love the children, and when you're pregnant, it's a baby. I'm expecting a baby. I'm not expecting a tissue. So now he was interested, and he said, I said, well, go in and get her. They call me Mother Superior, and I don't know exactly why, because I never feel myself like that, but when I get that way, I said, well, go in and get her out of there. So he went in, and I said, oh, I felt like, oh, that was good so far. Well, in about 10 minutes, he brought her back out, and he was standing there, and he said, here she is. Ah! And then I thought, oh, my gosh, now here she is. But I never thought, well, what do I do? What do I do now? So the first thing I said was, well, you have to drink milk. I'm telling you this like I was relaxed. My heart was pounding. I had no idea what to do. There again, I took a step in faith. I said, Lord, show me the way. The way was I put them in my car, and I took them to my house. I don't know these people. I took them into my house. I gave them chocolate chip cookies and milk. I went into the kitchen. I have no idea what to do. And I still see them sitting in the living room. I have two blue chairs, and there's one sitting on one and one sitting on the other. So I'm looking in the telephone book. Because in those days, in year 2000, we really didn't do follow through. If a couple came out, and we have many couples that do come out and say, thank you for being here. We changed our mind. But we know what to do now. But in those days, so I look in the telephone book and I found a woman's concern, the one that Pastor Hill is on the board of directors and does a beautiful job. Pastor Hill is amazing. He's dynamic. He's a quiet dynamo. I like that. No, he is. He is. And yeah, that's the truth. And so I called and I said, and guess who answered? Pastor John Enzor. And he started A Woman's Concern. So I said, hello. And he said, I have a couple in the living room. And I said, they're pregnant. And I said, they don't want to have the abortion. I need help. And he said immediately, see, it's all you take that step in faith and the Lord will run with you. He will take you on a journey. You won't catch your breath. And so he answered the phone. That's one miracle right there. And he said, we'll bring them over right away. He said, the technician that does the ultrasound happens to be in today. So I took them over all the way to Dorchester from Newton. It seemed like we were going to Philadelphia. I thought they were going to jump out of the car any minute. Like, where? I'm in this car. Mother told me never to get into a car with a strange woman. And here I am. And so anyway, we went over. John Enzor counseled them. The ultrasound was taken. They had a little baby boy that they called Abraham, and he's 14 now. Yeah. And that's how I started. And I still get pictures. You know, when they do yearly pictures at school, so they send me the picture of this little boy. So then Bill Cotter said, well, I think you're going to be praying quietly, but you're going to be counseling. So that's how I started January 2001, I guess it was. And my technique, I guess you would say, you might be surprised. I'm not interested in the baby first. I'm interested in the mother, and I'm interested in the father, because they're there in front of me. They're a byproduct of our society. And they find themselves in front of Planned Parenthood. So I'm there gently. Being outside of an abortion place is not a time for anger or emotion. Some people have come and they're angry. And I tell them they probably should get another job in pro-life work, because to be there, you mainly have to be compassionate, non-judgmental, helpful, realizing this woman is standing right in front of you, and she needs help. So I care about her, and I try to get that across right from the beginning, because society doesn't care about her. She's in college, and her roommate says, you're pregnant. We'll go down to Planned Parenthood tomorrow. The boyfriend says, I'm out of here. Her father says, don't come back to this house anymore if you're not going to have the abortion. So nobody cares. But I care. Why do I care? Because Jesus, when we reach out, Jesus puts love in your heart for people. As someone said today, what does God love? He loves people. And he wants us to help people and to love people. So Let's see, where was I on the, let me think now. Oh, yeah, the first concern is the woman. And I have to build up trust. Like I say, what brought you here today? How are you? What's going on in your life? If she says she's pregnant, but do you have morning sickness? So I'm also now interested in her. And I'm building up trust within 3 or 4 or 5 minutes. Then if I get to the point, I say, you know, she has morning sickness, and then I hear the challenge. My father said, don't come home. So I listen to the challenge, and I honor that. I have a baby, 1 year old, and we can't have another baby. Well, I honor that. I don't make everything Pollyanna, like, oh, well, we'll pray for you, and you'll be fine, and everything will be fine. You have to say that is a challenge. So I honor whatever they're telling me. Your father doesn't want you to come home. That's a challenge. And in those cases, I have had the parents come to my home. And I say, I'm a mother, and this is not what you thought your daughter would be doing. You thought your daughter would be going to college. Well, guess what? She can still go to college, but she's going to have your grandson. And I understand how you're disappointed in her. But guess what? And then I give them the pep talk, and I have this one grandfather that calls me and he says, I know I wasn't very nice, but thank you. We have our little boy today, and my daughter lives with us, and he's the joy of our heart. So I welcome the challenge. I don't gloss over it like it's not a challenge, and I address it, and then I try to work with them. If they need help with rent, if they need to find low-income housing, whatever the problem is. Then, of course, I get, of course, the baby. I'm the voice of the unborn child. The unborn child has no voice. In fact, the poorest of the poor, we're all helping the poor, but the poorest of the poor is the child in the womb, the most marginalized, the most fragile. So if we get to the point where I say, well, how far along are you? And they say, 8 weeks. Well, I always say, well, oh, gosh, the heart's been beating since 3 weeks. And then I get my little little brochure. I hand out little baby hats. People knit baby hats for me, and they knit baby blankets. People donate toys at Christmas time. We have a woman that donates food baskets that I give out. So out on the table there, I have some information about myself, and I also have the little brochure. I open it, and I show where the baby is at that point, wherever they are, 8 or 10 weeks. So that's my strategy. I have to care. Then I have to act on what they're saying. So they say to me, the sweetest words I want to hear is, how can you help me? I need help. So then I take them to a woman's concern if they're in Dorchester and they have the van now, and or Revere. But I also work with Pregnancy Help, which is in Brighton, associated with St. Elizabeth's Hospital. And everything is free at Women's Concern and at Pregnancy Help. And we don't charge anything, and we then try to help them, whatever's going on. They get counseling. I have the luxury of staying with the couple. If I take someone over, I stay with them. I take them out to lunch. I build up trust, because I can't say, oh, all right, you're going to keep the baby. Good luck to you. Praise God. You have to come through with building up the trust, because they go back into society, and the girl that's the roommate says, you what? You met a woman and you saw the ultrasound and you didn't have the abortion? Well, how are you going to graduate? So I have to build up the trust as much as I can. And then I also keep in touch with them. I call them once a week or twice a week. If I can help them in a financial way, I do. But we have a lot of resources from A Woman's Concern and also Pregnancy Help. I have not had one woman or man say, I regret that I didn't do the abortion. I have many pictures of babies on my refrigerator, and it's always, thank you. Thank you. I needed somebody there. Some people will say to me, I was looking for a sign all the way over in the car. Lord, give me a sign, and you're the sign. Praise the Lord. So, yeah, in other words, they're in a crisis. Right away they think,
oh, abortion's legal, so I'll go down. And meanwhile, they rush in, and then they walk out. You should all come and pray. You see what happens. They come out. Their heads are down. They're devastated. They know what they've done. Some will come over to me, put their head on my shoulder, and sob and say, I can't believe I did it. Now, in my human nature, I would say, yeah, why didn't you listen to me? But since the Lord's leading me, I believe we all walk under his mercy. We speak under his mercy. We're led by his mercy. So I have a compassionate heart. And I put them in my car and I pray. I talk about Rachel's Vineyard, Project Rachel. It's a healing ministry for people who have had abortions. Anyone you know, abortion is so epidemic now. Everybody knows somebody. It's probably in their own family. So don't hesitate to mention there are healing ministries. Women never get over an abortion. They might get over it for 2 weeks, 3 weeks, 2 years, 5 years. But all of a sudden, one of the women that I've worked with, she went into the supermarket. It was 17 years after she had her abortion. And she saw a stroller. And I don't know, she just collapsed into tears and started to take alcohol to dull the pain. It never goes away. It has to be addressed. It's a wound. It's something missing in your heart. For men, too. Men suffer, too. But men are like, but women suffer more because you bond with that child very early, very early. But men also suffer. So if you know any men that they drove their, actually at the prison, men have come up to me and said, Eleanor, I've driven my girlfriend to an abortion place. And actually this one man, he said he was in such pain, he started to take drugs, then he bought a gun, and now I see him at Norfolk. So, I mean, you never know when you get into this where it's going to lead you. And it led him into prison. And so I'm trying to get together with some men who have suffered abortion, but the men say, don't tell anybody, Eleanor. So I haven't been able to get a group together. But remember when AA started, that was the secret. I've had an abortion, or I drink too much. But you have to, but the men still are reluctant to admit that to other men. So I can tell you a couple stories. How's my time going, Pastor David? One more story. okay, as I say, a lot of people come out and say, we changed our mind. I say, do you need any help? Would you like to go to pregnancy help? No, fine, we have our doctor. Thank you, I looked at your brochure. Oh, there's so many things that people say. I hold a rose. They say, I looked at your rose, it's a real rose. And they looked at it and they said, oh, how beautiful that rose is, and why am I here? And the Lord uses anything to change people's hearts. But he doesn't use it if you're sitting in your living room watching TV. You have to be out. You have to be available. And the Lord will use you. And my prayer every morning is, Lord, send me people that I can bless. Lead me in the right direction. And he will. And so, gosh, which story? One thing I would like to say is this. I'll give you a dramatic story. But little things mean a lot. You might be saying, oh, well, I couldn't have a dramatic story like that. But I'll tell you a story of where a woman went in for an abortion. She was conflicted. She didn't know what to do. And she's waiting in the waiting room. The waiting rooms are harsh places, dark. They don't call you by your name. They call you by a number. And she was all upset, but she said, no, I have to do this. I have to do this. So they finally called her number. It's like your birth date. My birth date is September. So 9/4. I mean, is this good or is this evil or what? So she went up to the desk, and they asked for her ID. So she opened her wallet to get her ID. But what fell on the floor was a prayer card, a tract, a holy card. And she picked it up, and it said something like, I am your Lord, your God. I will sustain you. I will be with you. And she left. And she went on to have her baby. The point is, never underestimate the small things you can do with love. Never underestimate. Somebody gave her that card, and she said, oh, please, and she stuck it in her wallet. But somebody gave her the card. So somebody has to do something. Then the Lord never wastes anything we do for his glory. If it's done for his glory, he won't waste it. I don't care what you do. And sometimes you're probably thinking, well, what am I doing? You're planting seeds, and that's what we're supposed to do. Jesus can water the seeds and make them grow, but we have to plant them. And so you're planting seeds. Sometimes we see the fruits of our seeds planted, and sometimes we don't. We don't have to see. As long as we're doing something for the glory of God and we love people, then we do something, and the Lord will use that. Maybe one of the brochures we give out will be stuck in the back of a drawer, and maybe 3 years the drawer will open. The Lord never, he uses everything that we do, no matter how small, for his glory, he will use it. So, okay, so remember, little things mean a lot. But let's see. Well, this, I forget now which one you want. There's so many. How about this one? I like this one. A couple came out and they said, we're coming back here. We're having the abortion. But we just got a telephone call that my father is sick at Brigham and Women's. So I probably said, oh, I'm sorry to hear that. And I see them walking down Alcorn Street. And they said, we'll be back here because we're going to do this. So I said to myself, what can I do? So I got in my car and I drove to Brigham and Women's Hospital. Did I tell you this one before? Yeah. So I parked valet parking. So I'm in the hospital when they come through the door. So they said, what are you here for? So I said, I came to pray with your father because he had a heart attack. And so they said, you did? So I said, yeah. I mean, now you see the method to my madness here, right? So they said, okay, so now we're in ICU. I have a mask on, and I don't know these people anyway, and I certainly don't know the sick father. And they said, well, who shall we say you are? And I said, well, just say I come and pray with people in the hospital. So we did, and I prayed with this man, Frank, but then we had to take a break and go in the hall. And so then I got to know them a little bit better. Why were you at Planned Parenthood? I said, and then it was time, and we had to leave. We went downstairs at Brigham's. We had lunch. I built up trust. And what can I say? They have a baby girl who's going to be 4 years old next week. And actually, praise God, the man, Frank, got better. In fact, we went to their baptism, and the father was there, and the baby was there, and everybody was there. But what is the point of that story? The point of the story is to go the extra mile, to go out of your comfort zone, and to walk in faith, and do not be afraid. You know what I believe? This is not coincidence that we're all here at this time in history. This has been planned. I believe we have been born for a time like this. And I know you have Jesus in your heart, but it's time to let the light of Jesus shine. And you may be saying, I do that. But it's a time to let your light shine deeper, stronger, like a big spotlight in a parking lot. This is the time, and we are the people that have been called to do this. You know the world's in darkness. You know the world's restless. You know the world's searching for Jesus, but they don't know it. And he said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. But meanwhile, most people are looking for other ways. They're looking for gambling, or they buy the new car, or they think when I get a girlfriend, But we are the ones that have been born for a time like this to tell people about Jesus. He said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. I am the good shepherd. I am the bread of life. He said that. And so by your actions, by your joy, that will speak volumes. People will say, well, how come you're not sad that you have this illness? How come you're not sad because you lost your job? You have a chance to talk about Jesus. Jesus loves me. He's with me. He will never leave me. Do you know Jesus? You know, the Father sent Jesus as a visible sign of love. And Jesus showed us love by dying on the cross and rising from the dead. So how are we showing Jesus? How are we the visible signs of Jesus to the people that we meet? And this is a time for us to step out of our comfort zone. This is a time to have courage. And someone said at the sharing, we don't care what people think. If we're gentle and loving and we're telling people, do you know Jesus? Do you know he is the way? Do you know he's the one you're looking for? Don't worry, people will roll their eyes. Don't worry if they roll their eyes. This is a time for courage to step out and do not be afraid. And remember that Jesus loves people, and ask yourself, how am I the visible sign of love and to others? And this is the time. He's called on us to do this. This is why we've been born. So that's my invitation for you to recognize that, to speak out, not be afraid, ask for courage, and then proceed to love his people. However you choose. I like to think that you'll come over to Planned Parenthood and pray outside of an abortion mill 1 hour, an hour and a half. Just give that time up, and that's a wonderful way of loving the people of God.
Pardon, hang on a second.
Is that good
timing? That's great.
Okay, good.
Did you guys enjoy Eleanor? Aren't you glad she came over to talk to us today? So we want to pray. We need to pray. Okay, so we're going to pray for Eleanor. We're going to pray for Learn Your Options. We have an ultrasound bus. So instead of having an office in Dorchester, there's a testimony that you can read of a woman at BU called, and they drove the bus someplace near her. She was from Thailand. She and her boyfriend went in. When she saw her baby on the ultrasound, she changed her mind. And statistically, they find 85% of women who want to have an abortion, if they see the baby, their baby in an ultrasound, they change their mind. So we just need help to pay off this bus. So that's why I put that there, so you can help out. Not now, but Lord, we just want to say thank you for Eleanor. Thank you for saving her. Lord, thank you. It's a miracle for every single one of us how you brought us to know Jesus. Thank you that she took a step of faith. She heeded Father Tom's exhortation, and you started doing things she couldn't imagine. Lord, thank you. We pray that all of us here would take steps of faith. And when we're scared, maybe we'll think of Eleanor and we'll say, no, we can do it. We pray you'd anoint her with the Holy Spirit and power. We pray more women than ever would change their mind, because someone is out there offering hope, help, and love. I pray we would all offer hope, help, and love to the people around us. And finally, Father, we do pray that a woman's concern could raise the money to pay off the bus. We ask for that in Jesus' precious name. Amen.